We're starting a new series today from the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians all summer long. Why are we spending a whole summer in one Bible book? Because I believe there's power in God's word. I believe that the real strength that we need as Christ followers, we can get from spending time in God's word. And as we spend time in God's word begins to get in us. And that's where we find the strength for moving forward and the challenges that we face. I want to say thank you to all of you who sent cards and gifts congratulating me on my recent graduation. I mention this because many of you sent a little gift in the card, and I wrote down your name on a list so that I could send you a thank you note, and then I lost the list. Yeah, have you ever done that? It's an awful feeling. It's an awful feeling because now I'm afraid that several of you are going to think I'm a heel and I'm a cad, and sometimes I am those things, but not in this instance. In this instance, I just lost the list. There are times when I feel really inadequate. I'm supposed to be this really smart person, but I can't even manage to keep track of a 3x5 card with names on it. And I just want you to know I am grateful. And I, if you feel like, gosh, you didn't even send a thank you card, it's because I'm a moron, not because I'm ungrateful, all right? So I just want you to know that. Thank you, Colin. Love you too. Thank you. Thanks. So let me let you in on a little secret. There were times when I was studying for that degree that I felt like I was the dumbest person in the room. I remember the first few days of our cohort when we got together in Minneapolis. There were preachers in our group who were from these really big churches. Like one guy in particular, I remember, preaches at a church out in Las Vegas, a church of about 4,000 people. And he seemed to know everybody. And he had like this instant recall of everything that he'd ever read. And I just sat in the room and thought, if I don't say anything, maybe they won't know that I don't belong here. There are times I just felt really dumb. There are times I feel really dumb when I sit in the room with the rest of our staff, right? Because Wally and Walter have these great educations, and they've really studied the intricacies of the Hebrew and the Greek of the Bible, and that's not my background. So they're talking about words and stuff, and I'm going, oh, yeah, I'm just kind of nodding, you know, and being quiet. Josh is so quick-witted. He's so sharp. His mind is just a razor, and there are times I feel like I'm just the dumbest person in the room. I remember in particular one of the books I had to read was a book called Urban Ministry. It was 527 pages long. I had to read about 2,500 pages each semester. And this book was 527 pages long. The book was so, like, dense that it actually had two authors, a guy named Harvey Kahn and another guy named Manuel Ortiz. And I'm reading this book, this 527-page textbook about urban ministry, and I feel like I'm not understanding it. And I feel like the parts of it, I read the words, I understand the words because, you know, they're just words, but the way they're put together, I feel like it's not seeping into my brain. You ever have that feeling? Like you're reading it, but you're not understanding it, right? And so I just made this commitment. I said, okay, maybe you're not going to understand this. Maybe you're not going to get this. But what you are going to do is you're going to read every single word of those 527 pages. And maybe if you spend enough time in the book, the book will start to get in you. Here's the deal. I sometimes feel the same way about this book. You ever feel that way? You spend time in this book, right? But there are parts of it that you don't understand. There are parts of it that you're reading it and you're like, I don't get that. I mean, there are some parts that are crystal clear. In fact, I think of something my dad said. My dad, you know, is a preacher too, and I owe much of who I am to him. And one of the things my dad says with his homespun wisdom is he says, I don't worry about the parts of this that I can't understand. It's the parts that I can understand that give me the most trouble. Right? I can relate to that. And sometimes I read this book and I feel like I'm just not getting it. And today's text, as we start out in this series in Ephesians, feels a little bit like that to me. In fact, when you look at the first 14 verses of this book, in the original Greek, it's all one sentence. The Apostle Paul writes one Greek sentence that's 14 verses long. Now, when I was an undergraduate at Great Lakes Christian College, Professor Brown used to make us, what was it? Yeah, we used to have to diagram sentences. You remember that, George? George, you could probably diagram this. I can't. It's 14 verses long, right? It's this complicated sort of anthem of praise that Paul makes to God. And there are parts of it that I just really struggle to understand. Here's the good news. I'm not alone in that. In fact, Peter, who, you know, walked with Jesus, spent time with Jesus, one of Jesus' first 12 followers, he wrote about Paul. He wrote about the author of the book of Ephesians. Here's what he said. Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Well, I'm glad he says that, because there are some things about Paul's letters that I really struggle to understand. And the reason I bring this up this morning is I want you to know that as we go through this text, if you find yourself scratching your head, that's okay. If you find yourself not getting it all right away, that's okay. If you find yourself thinking, I don't even know that if I agree with that, that's okay. What I want you to do is just stick with me until the end of our time together this morning, and then we're just going to see if we can't maybe walk away a little closer to understanding what Paul's trying to tell us. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. You can turn to it. If you have your paper Bible, you can click to it in YouVersion, the app that we use here at South Lansing Christian Church, or it'll be on the screen behind me. It begins this way: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul lived in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, I encourage you to do that this week. You can read about his time in Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital city of the province of Asia Minor, which is in what is now modern-day Turkey. Paul lived there for 3 years. He preached there, he taught there, he planted a church there. And from that centralized location, the gospel went out to the entire province. And churches were started in the smaller cities and towns as a result of people who came to Ephesus, heard Paul preach, and then took the gospel message with them back home. Here's the interesting thing. Ephesians probably wasn't written to the church in Ephesus. It's called Ephesians, but if you look at the oldest manuscripts that we have of this book, the words "in Ephesus" aren't actually there. If you look at the oldest manuscripts, the text says, "to God's people, the faithful in Christ Jesus." At some point, someone added those words "in Ephesus." Why? Well, because Ephesus was the capital city. We think that this book was probably a letter that was meant to circulate among all of those churches in Asia Minor. And because Ephesus was the chief city, it finally landed there. That's where this letter was kept. And so it came to be known as the book of Ephesians. The first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3, is all about God's story. Paul wrote the letter so that these Gentile Christians would understand what an amazing story they became a part of when they chose to follow Jesus. And so he unpacks some profound theology of God's story, so they could just understand how amazing the work that God did through Jesus was. And then the second half of the book is all about our story, or the church's story. Someone has said that the book of Ephesians is all about salvation. The first half is God gives it. The second half is the church lives it. And so for the first several weeks here, we're going to be looking at God's story, how God worked in and through the children of Israel, in and through the person of Jesus Christ, to bring all of humanity under one umbrella, his name, his banner, to bring us together as one church with Jesus Christ as our leader. And then the second half of the summer, we're going to look at what that means. Now that you are in Christ, now that you are part of the Church of Christ, how then should you live? So let's dive in. Verse 3. Paul writes a doxology here. He writes a praise. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him." Now there's a critical word there. 11 times in these 14 verses, Paul uses some phrase that's like the phrase "in him," in Christ, in him, in the one he loves. And that's sort of the idea or the concept that binds this entire section together. When you are in Christ, there are certain benefits that result. And so as we read these verses, I've highlighted those times where Paul writes that we are in Christ or in him or in the one he loves, because those are critical to us understanding Paul's point. "For he chose us," verse 4, "in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Paul wanted his readers to understand just how blessed they were to be in Christ, to be part of God's family. Just look at some of these benefits that are the result of being in Christ. In Christ, Paul says, you are the recipients of every spiritual blessing. In Christ, God chose you to be blameless in his sight. In Christ, you and I, we have received grace. In Christ, you've received redemption through the blood of Jesus. God's plan, writes Paul, is to bring all things together in unity under Christ. Now, Paul calls this plan a mystery. And he doesn't, when he uses that word mystery, he doesn't mean something that's complicated or difficult to understand. He's talking about something that was hidden for a time. And the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament was hidden from the Jews for quite some time. They thought that salvation came through keeping the law of Moses. The mystery of Christ was hidden. And yet when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law of Moses. He became the once and for all time sacrifice that you and I require in order that we might be one with Jesus. And Paul says, now this mystery's been revealed. This was also, however, a mystery to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. This was a mystery to the Gentiles because Paul was proclaiming to them this new concept, this new idea that there was one God, not a pantheon of gods, and that this one God wanted to adopt every nation, every tribe, every tongue into his family and bring them all together in unity as his children. And this was a mystery to the Gentiles that Paul was said was being revealed through Jesus Christ. God's plan all along was that the fulfillment, or when the times reached their fulfillment at just the right time, that he would bring unity to all things in earth under Jesus Christ. That's why I'm convinced the only way we'll ever, the only solution to the problems of this world is for this world to choose Jesus and to follow him. Every conflict that we face, I'm convinced that the solution to those conflicts is for the people who are engaged in conflicts to choose the way of Jesus. The problems that our society face, and there are plenty, the challenges that we face in this world, I'm convinced that the only ultimate solution to those problems is for us all to choose to follow Jesus to live in those red letter ways that the Gospels set forth for us. Because only when we all choose to follow Jesus will we experience the unity and the peace about which Paul was writing. We'll look at verse 11. Let's continue on. Because it's the same idea, this idea of being in Jesus. Paul says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. Paul says, we who were first to put our hope in Christ. He's talking about the Jews there. He's talking about those who are the children of Abraham. He says, we were the first to put our hope in Christ for the praise of his glory. And then he says, but you Gentiles, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There's an irony here, and I think it's probably an unintentional irony. Paul talks about how God's desire was that the followers of Jesus would all achieve unity under the banner of Christ, that we would be one. One in mind, one in spirit, one in hope, right? That's his desire, that his church would be of one mind. But one of the words that Paul uses here is a concept that has for centuries divided the church. The word that Paul uses is predestined or predestination. And it's a concept that for centuries has divided Christ followers because they're not quite sure what it means. One camp focuses on predestination and says it's about God's sovereignty. God's in control. God's in charge. He can choose who gets to be saved and choose who doesn't get to be saved. Another camp focuses more on free will and says, no, we have the free will to choose whether or not we want to follow Jesus. So what does this word mean, this word predestined? Because there are two very different beliefs that hinge on this word. The Greek word that we have for predestined has to do with boundaries. Think of boundaries when you think of predestined. What God has done, God has set forth the boundaries of those who will be saved. God does not capriciously or arbitrarily choose that person gets to be saved and that person doesn't get to be saved. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about is God has said, these are the boundaries. Everyone who chooses to be in Christ is predestined to be saved. So when you choose to follow Jesus, your destiny is to experience salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul begins this letter using this phrase, in him, over and over and over again. Because when you are in Christ, you're predestined to be saved. Predestination doesn't mean that God chooses who does and who doesn't get saved. Predestination means that God chooses to save those who choose him. Now, I want to let you in on another little secret. I said sometimes I feel like the dumbest guy in the room. I've studied this passage for weeks preparing for this sermon, and I've looked at the commentaries, and I've read the text, the scholarly text of what people had to say about this passage, and it just now feels like maybe I'm beginning to understand it. It's one of those times where I think about the people who are listening right now who are smarter than me, who I probably should have had preach this, right? Because I feel like I'm just now beginning to understand what Paul's trying to say. And so I want you to know, if you're hearing this for the first time or if you're hearing it again for the first time in a long time, and if you're thinking, Frank, I'm not sure I'm following you, that's okay. We're talking about a 14-verse long sentence that is in some ways really difficult to grasp. And as a preacher, I don't like that. As one who teaches others how to preach, a homiletics professor, I don't like that. I want my sermons to be tied up with a nice little neat bow so that when you walk out of here, you clearly know, okay, here's what I'm supposed to know. Or maybe it's, okay, here's what I'm supposed to feel. Or even better, here's what I'm supposed to do. That's the way I like my sermons to end. Man, so you know, okay, here's what I'm supposed to do, here's what I'm supposed to feel, here's what I'm supposed to think. And after weeks of looking at this passage, I can't put my finger on it. I struggle to put my finger on, okay, here's what you're supposed to do, here's what you're supposed to know, here's what you're supposed to think. It's not that kind of sermon. In fact, when I read this text more than anything, I'm filled with amazement. I'm filled with wonder. I'm just astonished. And maybe that's the point, right? Maybe that's the point. Maybe that's why Paul begins this book with this outburst of praise to God. Maybe that's what we're supposed to get out of this. Maybe we're supposed to be amazed and filled with wonder by what God has done. Yeah, I'm amazed that God would love us so much that he would adopt us into his family. Because I'm nobody special. And yet God comes along and he says, I want you to be my son. And if that doesn't blow you away, man, you don't get what it means to be a son. You don't get it because to be adopted into the family of Jesus Christ, that's an amazing thing. Paul says he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. When you choose to follow Jesus, it has been predestined, it has been foreordained that you would become his child. And the NIV renders that translation here, that you have been chosen for sonship, and that's intentional. I know if you're a daughter, you might be thinking, well, just one more instance where the scriptures are male-centric. The reason Paul wrote that word sonship there isn't because he was prejudiced or, you know, Paul wrote that word sonship because in Roman culture, when you were adopted as a son, very specific things happened. In Roman culture, when you were adopted as a son, you became the father's heir. You received all the legal rights that the biological children had. If you had any debts from your previous life, they were wiped away. The wealth of the father, your adopted father, became your inheritance. Your name was changed. Your status was changed. In fact, in many instances in the Roman culture, the person being adopted was a slave. It was a trusted slave, a trusted servant, whom the father would elevate to the status of son so that he would have an heir. And Paul uses this word sonship so we understand that when we are in Christ, we're no longer slaves. Now we're children. We're sons. We're sons. We're daughters of God. And that amazes me. That blows me away that God would do that. It amazes me that God works everything out so that you and I could hear the message of salvation. God worked it all out. In God's sovereign wisdom, Alexander the Great conquered the inhabited world. You know, he conquered Europe and he conquered North Africa and he conquered the Middle East and he conquered Asia and brought all of this under one governmental authority. And they spoke a common language so that they could communicate back and forth for commerce and trade. As a result of Alexander the Great, the entire then known world was able to speak Greek, into which we received, or from which we received Paul's letters and the Gospels and the message of Jesus. God worked it out so that the Roman Empire rose to prominence, and Rome took over where Alexander the Great left off. And as a result of Roman strength, the world became peaceful so that Paul could travel from Jerusalem to Asia Minor and to Greece and eventually to Rome and eventually to Spain, and that Paul and the other apostles could take the message of Jesus Christ to the entire world because of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. At just the right time, God worked it all out so that the world could figure out or understand or know who Jesus is. And that same working out has happened for you and me. We know who Jesus is because at the right time, at the fulfillment of time, God worked it all out. I'm amazed that God would give you and me his Holy Spirit to reside within us, to confirm that we are his children, that we're legitimate children, we're adopted, we are his. And I think the only proper response to all of that, and I think Paul shows us what it is, Paul demonstrates what it is, the only proper response to all that is to just break out into praise and worship, and that's what Paul does. And maybe that's what you and I need to do this week. Maybe as you ponder what God has done for you, how he's made you his daughter, how he's made you his son, maybe as you reflect on that, you'll just feel compelled to worship him, to acknowledge his greatness and his goodness, maybe to sing a song of praise to him, maybe to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe that's what we're called to do this week. You see, here's the deal. You are his. Now go and claim your inheritance. I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. We're so grateful for what you did for us, what he did on the cross. I pray you'd make us grateful to the point, Father, where we, throughout this next week, would just express that gratitude to you. That we would praise you. That we would, in our actions, in our words, glorify your son, Jesus. Help us to really understand who we are in you this week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you came in this morning, you received your program, right? You also received one of these. Everybody get one of these? Hold these up if you get one. You get one of these? Come on now. Yeah. If you didn't get one, I want you to get one on the way out, okay? I really want us, over the course of this series, to really dig into this book, to dig into Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so we've put together a reading guide that you can follow along. And you know what? Monday's probably your biggest commitment. Every Monday, I want you to read the entire book. Take you maybe 20 minutes. 20 minutes. You'll have to skip an episode of whatever and read Ephesians 1 through 6. If you do that, you'll have read this wonderful letter 12 times this summer. And as you get into the letter, there's a pretty good chance the letter is going to get into you. And then what I want you to do is reflect on what we've talked about today. You'll read Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, and then there are specific verses that I want you to think about, meditate on, right? There are specific verses that I want you to think about throughout the day. Maybe what you do is you write that verse down on your post-it note or a 3x5 card, and you just carry it with you. Right, you read the first paragraph, you know, in the morning, and then you carry that verse with you throughout the day, and you pull it out, and you read it, and you think about it. And you know what? If you don't understand it, that's okay. Call Wally; he'll explain it. And no, not really. In fact, I didn't put any notes down here to tell you how to understand it, because the same Holy Spirit that dwells in Wally and me dwells inside of you. And if you don't understand it, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Right. Just spend some time reflecting on that text. And then on Saturday, what I want you to do is read the text that we're going to talk about on Sunday. Man, I hope you'll do this. I know some of you will. I know some of you are going to read this and you're going to dive into it. And 12 weeks from now, you're spiritually going to be stronger than you've been in a long time because you spent time in God's Word and meditating on God's Word and spending time talking with God about His Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to make His Word a part of your life. Some of you are going to be way, way stronger. Some of you are going to walk out of here today and you're going to put this in your Bible, and then you're going to put your Bible on the dash of your car or in the back window, and that's where it's going to stay until next Sunday. I know, because I go out in the parking lot and I see your Bibles there and I think, oh, that's one of them. Yeah. No, I don't really do that. But I've been that person before. I've been that person before, right? Where I just, you know, Sunday to Sunday and I don't think about it. Man, don't do that. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't, okay? Allow God's Word to permeate your heart and your spirit and to begin to direct your life. Some of you know that the person you normally sit next to isn't here this morning, but you know who they are. You know what? Take one of these and give them a call tomorrow. Encourage them to join you in this reading plan. Some of your small groups are taking a break for the summer, and that's okay, but maybe one or two people in your small group, you can be accountable to one another to read through Ephesians this year. I just really want to encourage you to do that. Because as you do, you're going to rediscover the amazing thing that God did through Jesus when He paid the price for our sins and saved us by grace through faith. Wally's going to lead us in some songs, and we're going to have the opportunity to share together in a time of communion. And I'd encourage you to get up at any point while we're singing and to go to one of these six tables throughout this room and to contemplate the salvation that God purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation, God gives it, the church lives it. Let's stand and sing together. And as we do, come and receive this gift.